Praise the Lord and good evening, everybody, and welcome to Online Bible Study. It's good to be in the house again with you tonight. We're just excited. One more opportunity to come into the house of God. If you remember, we are studying the book of Colossians, and what we're going to do before we do that, we'll go ahead and pray and then see if we can get right into our lesson for tonight. So let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to come into your house and to study the Word of God. Father, we just thank you for Jesus and everything he's done for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and all that you do to continue to watch over us. We ask tonight that you would continue to lead us and guide us in your truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Remember, we are now in lesson number 4 of the book of Colossians. And, you know, my suggestion to you is if, of course, tonight's your first night, you're probably going to have to go back and listen to the first 3 lessons because we just don't have the time to do a review of all of that. What we will do is give you a quick overview of the book of Colossians, what we've been doing every week. And basically, we said that the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written in around about 60 AD while he was in prison, written to one of the ministers of the church who had been saved by Paul when he was in Ephesus, Epaphras, and his church that he led in Colossae. The central theme of the book is Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord. He is preeminent and is sufficient for everything in your life. And that's basically the summation. I said that probably if you all are out there and you're witnessing to somebody or you yourself have just come into a knowledge of Christ, I think the book of Colossae, along with probably the book of John, the gospel, is a good place to start for your learning about the faith and about Jesus. Because typically, getting a good foundation in Jesus is the most important thing when we're first starting out. Now, I said that one of the things that we saw in the book of Colossians, and we said this a week or so ago, we talked about how you can end up with an amalgamation, if you will, of all kinds of things that people can bring to their faith. So in other words, we get saved and we come to God with all kind of ideas, emotional baggage, all kind of things that are going on. And the Bible says we are saved and being sanctified. So all of this stuff is happening at the same time. God has saved us, made us his children, but then he's also developing us and bringing us into a better relationship with himself that we reflect more like him. And last week we talked about the goals that God had for our lives as believers once we come into the faith. Now this week, what I want to do, and I mentioned last week, that basically the book could be broken into 2 parts, if you will, and that is that stuff that I need to know and stuff that I need to do. Now tonight I'm going to start in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to look at verse 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to look at verse 1 through 5 to start. Remember again, we're talking about stuff I need to know and stuff I need to do. Stuff I need to know and stuff I need to do. All right, so let's start off, if we will, in Colossians chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. Paul says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Okay, so let's stop there. We're going to go verse by verse, kind of 1 through 5 to start. All right, so we see here then that Paul basically wants them to understand that even though he has never actually seen them, so we can see then that Paul, by the verse, tells us that he's actually never seen these people that he's writing the book to. Nonetheless, Paul says that I have great conflict for you. In other words, his desire to pray for them and to help them and to assist them came through even though Paul had never actually seen them. So we see then that the love of God that was functioning through Paul, which ought to function through us when it comes to people that we have not even met. Many times there are Christians all over the world. What we try to do when we're praying even here on Wednesday is to lift up believers that are in other places, other parts of the world, things that are going on. And though Paul saw it as a conflict, you know, that through prayer and supplication for these people that they might be settled in Christ and get the fullness of what it is that God wanted them to understand as they were living here and their lives being changed. Now in verse 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul then says that his conflict, this conflict that he's having, is that these people might come to a place where they are knit together in love. In other words, it's like being here in church. You know, we don't come to church. We're not just supposed to have an assembly of people together that just come here who separately are here hearing the word of God, and then we all just run off to our own devices. The reality is that Paul said that each individual congregation was a body in itself, and then we all make up the body of Christ, and that we all need one another, and therefore that when one member of the body hurts, all members of the body hurt. That's why he consistently compared the body of Christ to the actual body parts of a person, so that for the most part, if you were to stub your toe, you can't ignore the fact that your toe is hurting. If you break a finger or break an arm, you can't ignore the fact that your arm is broken if it's a part of your body. However, if you treat other members of the body as if they're some part of some other body, it's easy to say to somebody, oh, I'm sorry to see you broke your leg, but it's really of no moment to you. You don't see it as really being a problem for you unless there's something that they need to do for you. Other than that, your legs are fine. Well, God says he doesn't want us to see the body of Christ that way. So the people who are suffering in other parts of the world, people who are suffering in other parts of the country you may live in, people who are suffering inside the church that you're in, all are a part of the body, and we ought to be concerned about that. He says then that what? That they might be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. So in other words, his idea is that I need you all to come to a place where you get a full assurance of the understanding of the mystery of God and Christ. Full assurance. Now, in other words, that you should reach a place where you're comfortable with why you believe what you believe. You're comfortable with what you are as a believer, what the Bible says, who Jesus is, who God the Father is, his relationship to Jesus, and how Jesus is related back to the Father, the Holy Spirit, and how the Messiah functions as it relates to us and our salvation. He says this is the critical thing you must establish. Because if you go out in the world right now, you know, it's getting darker and deeper, some of the things that people are talking about. There are some progressive Christians, they call themselves, who now are attacking the exclusivity that we talk about in Christ, but they're using the same scriptures that we use to say that Jesus is exclusive. In other words, they are now attacking the verse where we say, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. So now they haven't explained that one, and what they're basically saying is people like myself and others who say that this is an exclusive way to God, Jesus is making that clear. They're saying that no, all Jesus is saying, if you read it, is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. That their explanation is that part of he is part of that way. In other words, you have to go by him as well in order to get to God. I mean, they're stretching the scriptures, but at the same time, they are leading back to the concept of universality. In other words, it's universal salvation. Everyone will come to God no matter what. And then they begin to explain how God loves us so much that people like me are like the elder brother in the prodigal son, that we're just mad that they're running all over the place and spending up everything on harlots and all that. And so God is going to chase them until the end. And the end is, even after they die, God is still showing compassion and love and outstretching his hands to them, just like the Jesus said in the parable of the prodigal son. And in that situation, we see that the father loved him to the end, and it was the elder brother who we are, who are constantly just angry because we've done everything God told us to do, and we just don't think they deserve to have salvation. Although, once again, this is just Satan manipulating scripture, as he always does, at the same time, it's important then that we understand this mystery, the mystery of God and the Father and Christ, so that we can fully understand why what we're hearing, although it may sound good, is not in fact of God. Now, let's go then to the next verse. He says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let's stop right there. All right. Now, this is something that really, I think, gets people going. A lot of Christians, they're very comfortable with the fact that they know God and they believe that they're saved and they believe in Jesus. Yet they're still chasing all kind of things. Every time you turn around, did you hear this message by so-and-so? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Did you read this book by so-and-so? Did you read that book? Did you read this, read that? Did you hear about this new thing? There's always something new. I remember many years ago, it was the prayer of Jabez. And then at one point, all the women would run around talking about, where's my Boaz? And, you know, it's just all kind of things that are always taking precedent over Christ and bringing down his preeminence. And the Bible makes it clear, Paul wants us to understand, in all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge, all of that that you need is hidden in Christ. Now, when we say hid, although it sounds as if somewhere it's you can't get to it, that's not the point. If you go back and then start reading, a lot of times people don't read anything that Jesus said, okay? Now, let me give you a quick example, and I didn't give this to them, but I just want to use it as a quick example. Now, I want you to think about this in Mark 11, 24. This is something that Jesus said. Now, so when people ask me, why do I believe something? Well, if Jesus said it, then I believe it based on his authority. In other words, we see in Colossians that Jesus is God. I mean, that he is God the Son, that all things were created by him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. And so then when he speaks as Messiah, the wisdom of God, the treasures of God, everything is hidden in him. Now, remember what God said. He exalts his word above his name. So although you might use his name, it doesn't work if you don't use his word correctly and you're not in his word. Hidden, the mystery of the treasure of God, hidden in Christ, wisdom and knowledge. Now, look at what Jesus said in Mark 11, 24. He said, therefore, I say unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, this is something that Jesus said. Now, okay, it makes no sense for us to be running around talking about God doesn't want us to have the things that we're praying for unless somewhere we are able to get into the word to understand why God would not give us something that we're desiring when we're praying. So Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. So there's your answer to your getting your prayers answered, whatever it is that you need, whatever the case might be. So what could be the problem here? Well, remember what God said, he magnifies his word above his name. Now, if you go to the book of James, I'm going to go over there right quick. In James chapter 4, look at what it says. This is beginning at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust and war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Okay, so stop. So now let's go back to the verse Jesus said. Jesus said this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And people say, well, Pastor, I've been praying and I don't get the things that I ask for. And I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Well, that's what he said, though. See, we got to get away from making it as if, you know, you're going to live your life on your experience. Your experience can't be, the Bible doesn't say God magnifies your experience above his name. God magnifies somebody else's experience above his name. The Bible says God magnifies his word above his name. So in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh. He was in the world was made by him, and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So now here we see then, he says it again, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. But then James, in the word, tells us there's a reason that we don't get the things we desire when we pray. Look at it in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, you ask and receive not. And then he gives us the answer. See, this is not hard. So if you told me, well, Pastor, I've been praying and praying and praying and I ain't got it. Well, there's one or two things that are going on. Either you got to keep being like the importune widow, just keep going back, going back, going back, just keep believing God. It's coming to pass. God's going to do what he said. Or you're praying amiss. And what you're asking for, you're not asking correctly for the right reasons, and therefore God is not going to respond to you. That's what the scriptures say. God magnifies his word above his name. So here where he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. All right, so in other words, you're asking God for this thing, whatever it is, but with incorrect motive and incorrect motivation. Therefore, God's not going to respond. This doesn't work. Now, that's what we're talking about. Let's go back to Colossians where we were. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go back and look at it again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Okay, so what I can do is take for you all of this stuff that you read, and all them books out there, people making up all this stuff about how to manifest what you want and how to get what you want in your life and how to manifest it out of the realm of the unseen to the realm of the seen. All that foolishness that you're listening to, all them books you're reading on the law of attraction and all this craziness now, the secret and all that stuff, piling up stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff. When the bottom line is God says this is very easy. Do you want something from me? Then ask me for it. If you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. If you believe that, I'll give it to you. Just ask me. Well, I did that. Right. But then God says, but if you ask me for the wrong reasons, I'm not going to give it to you. Well, that's simple but deep when you think about everything people are doing to try to find their destiny and get to their place in life and receive what it is that they want from God and all these things that people are pursuing, right? When the Bible says right there in one verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, it would seem to me if all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge was hid in the mystery of Christ, you would think that's what you would be trying to learn. And that's what the book of Colossians tells you. This is why I tell you, if you start off here, you won't be chasing all this other stuff because you ain't got time. You do not have time. The Bible is too big, filled with too much stuff, and you ain't got a lifetime to figure out what's going on in here, let alone to be reading a bunch of other books about all the stuff that people think God is about when God trying to tell you what he about in his own book. So here we look at it again. The next verse. And this I say, all right, this being what? What he just said. And this I say, why? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. All right, you see that, huh? And this I say, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words. What does that mean? Well, Paul's saying, look, I'm trying to tell y'all, look, you need to focus and concentrate on the mystery of God that's in Christ, where all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge is buried, lest somebody deceives you with enticing words. In other words, you know, I'm giving you all this sermon with all this cool talk in it and all these slick things I'm saying, but the reality is it ain't got nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with the knowledge or wisdom of Christ, not the knowledge and wisdom Christ gonna give you as much as it is the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. What is it that Christ said about something? What is it that Jesus said is the way that you do things? How is it that Jesus communicated to us and God is communicating us through his word, which requires that we study the word? The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we have to understand that there are lots of deceivers out there, and some of those people are not even realizing they're deceived. And they're sitting there talking about, you know, I mean, I was listening to some person the other day, and I guess they want us to be impressed because now he coaches the top CEOs, the CEOs of the top 50 companies in America. And I'm like, why would you think that's something that I would be impressed with. If Jesus said, through the word of God, Paul said, Satan is the god of this world, and that the world system itself is the system that we are, in fact, trying to avoid getting caught up in, which is one of the things that he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not, that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. So any preacher who comes and thinks it's a big deal that, you know, he gets to coach the executives in these big companies, I'm not impressed with that. I'm just not. Unless you're telling me they got saved in some kind of way, you brought them to Jesus, you giving them principles of how to run a company and leadership is not something that God says is something that's hidden in Christ in terms of what it is we're looking for. I'm not impressed. All that's going to pass away. The Bible says that. You got to not let yourself get taken off. That's what this scripture means. Look at it. Just read it. It's very simple. Paul said, in this I say, lest any man should trick you with enticing words. What does enticing mean? Enticing is just like a food, just like when you go fishing and use worms or you try to find out what bait will bring the fish. Some fish like shiny bait. Some fish like the smell of bait. There's certain things that attract certain types of fish. There's certain things that attract a deer out into the open. There's certain things that attract, and that's what we mean by entice. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you with enticing words. And what typically are the enticing words that we like to hear? Well, God wants us to have everything. God always wants us to be happy. God always wants us to be successful at every single thing we do, no matter what. God always is looking out for you, and he ain't looking out for nobody but you. God ain't concerned about nobody but you. Ain't nobody in the world but you. And if God, if it hadn't been nobody else, he'd have died just for you. All of this stuff that I'm like, okay, wait, what happened to take up your cross and follow me? If you love your life more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. What happened to all of that that Jesus said? What happened to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself? What happened to that is the highest of the laws that Jesus said exist? Well, I'll tell you what happened to it. People esteem the things of men more than they do the things of God. Men love light, darkness more than they love light. That's what Jesus said. And so therefore, we are tricked and deceived by enticing words that bring us back into that same realm from which we escaped. As a matter of fact, Peter, and again, these scriptures, I didn't give them to him, so they just kind of come to me as a preach, so I just have to deal with that. All right. In Peter, this is something that Peter said, and this is exactly what he means by it. And it just sounds bad. Think about this. This is what Paul says. Now, remember what we just saw in Colossians, that he wants us to build up. Look at verse 3. Go back to verse 3 in Colossians and let them see that there. Look what it says. Verse 3. All right, let me go back. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, so you see that, right? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, let me read this to you out of Peter, and you don't have to try to find it. Let me just read it to you. All right, this is what it says. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's enticing words. He's talking about these teachers. Through much wantonness, those that were clean and escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So in other words, we realize then that what in Christ is he had all the knowledge and all the wisdom. Then in verse 4, Paul says, I'm telling you this so that you don't get beguiled or tricked by somebody with enticing words. He said, because just like Peter said, what you become is a person that's drawn back into the world, and you're like a dog that goes back to his vomit. Now let's look at verse 5 in Colossians 2:5. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All right, so we see Paul then saying to them, I want you all to understand something. Although I'm not there, I'm with you in the spirit. In other words, it appears that God wants us all to be able to join one with another, whether we can be present with folk or not, that through the unity of the Holy Spirit, we join our faith together with those who are all striving to then become what Paul is saying, and that is to shield ourselves from all of this deception and all of this other stuff that is swirling around us to try to get us off from Christ. Now, when we get then to verse 6 through 10, I'm going to start talking a little bit more here about the things that we're needing to do. You know, we said we have stuff we need to know, stuff we need to do. So I've already told you then a little bit about what you need to know, right? In other words, you need to know that the hidden in Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus. All of it. I mean, if I could really get you to understand this, the time that I spend, most of the time that I spend on the internet when I'm studying or listening to some other body minister or whatever, typically they're doing exactly what I'm doing right now. In other words, they're going through a book of the Bible, somebody who is an established teacher that I feel comfortable with, and they're kind of giving an exposition on scripture. We're not spending our time out here talking about some, you know, how to bring everything to yourself. You know, all this foolishness, you know, out here money angels, and, you know, all you got to do is get up and start screaming for the money to come. I mean, I'm not listening to all that stuff, right? Because the bottom line is, I mean, if it didn't work for me, I guess I'd have to wonder. But I mean, money I need, I have it. You know, the church, the money we need, we have it. The things that we need to do, we get them. So I don't find the need to be doing all that stuff. I believe that it's important to do what the scriptures are telling us. So we see then that the things that we then need to do, all right, we're going to start talking about that. I have a list of them there, and then we'll put that list up. We'll kind of walk through it, and then I'm going to go through each one of them. Now, in Colossians 2, 6 through 10, this is the things we need to do. As you have received of the Lord, walk in the Lord, be rooted and built up in the Lord, be established in the faith, as you have been taught, meaning you need to be taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. These are things that then you need to do. Next being beware. You need to beware. And then I've broken this down into a couple parts. One is beware of what? Any man spoiling you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit. And how do they do that? Through traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, so now let's break this down. We see, now this is in four verses. All right, so this is why I try to tell people, you know, I mean, you don't have time, man. You don't have time. Let that stuff go. Let all them other books go, you know, how to get your Boaz and how to get, you know, just stop it. If you can just get down and learn the things of God, God will bring into your life the man for your life, the woman for your life, or the job you're supposed to be. All that can come to you if you will find out what I'm talking to you about right now, the things that you need to do. First, let's read Colossians 2, 6 through 10, and then let's break it down. This is what it says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I want to focus back on that last verse. I want you to look at that last verse, verse 10, and start here, and then we're going to go back and look at these things. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you are complete in him. So now that needs to be your understanding. So once somebody comes to Christ, if I were you, you know, you're ministering to somebody, you're trying to get them over to Jesus, and they finally come to the Lord, take them to Colossians. And whatever their problem is, whatever's wrong, get them to understand you are complete in Christ. I know you don't feel complete. I know you don't feel like you have everything. I understand how you feel. But you got to get out of your feelings and you got to get into your faith. And you're good. That's going to take time, but I need you to see in writing what God has already said. And remember this. If God has magnified his word above his name, then surely he's magnified his word above your feelings. He's magnified his word above your circumstances. He's magnified his word above what has gone on in your life, your experiences. God magnifies his word above every single thing. So you look at it and you say to yourself, based on the authority of the word, it doesn't matter what I see, doesn't matter what it looks like, I am complete in him. So when somebody says to you, you don't look complete, you say, I don't care what I look like, I'm going on what the word says. I am complete in him. So when I start there, now I go back and I look at but what I need to do. All right, so the Bible then says in verse 6, as you have received therefore Christ Jesus the Lord. All right, now, so that then starts us off with one thing. First, that you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. The Bible says in several places, you know, that there can be another Jesus, okay? Now, this right here is a lesson all in itself. I remember what we said, the thing to do on that list, as you have received the Lord, you got to receive the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, in one place, when I talked about, when you look at our, I think it's in our strategy of how we're going to achieve the vision that we have for ourselves as believers here at the church. And it says that we're not Christians who basically are where we try to appeal to your emotions or appeal to your senses. It's referred to as seeker sensitive. In other words, people are saying it's going to be hard for you to get people to Jesus if you tell them about sin. It's hard to get people to Jesus if you tell them about this stuff. You know, some people say, well, people have been getting beat up all week. They don't need to come to church and get beat up again or in the streets and get beat up. You know, you tell them the good things about God and so they can come to God. Although I understand that, you got to understand, you got to receive the right Jesus. And if I have to be seeker sensitive with you in order to get you to receive Jesus, I may never get you to receive Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the one who said, if you love me less than certain things. So he says what? If you love yourself more than you love me, if you love your mama, your daddy, your children, your own life more than me, you are not worthy of me. Now, that's what Jesus said. Well, I can't come to you and say, look, Jesus loves you so much that, you know, he gave his life for you. And if it had just been you, he'd have gave his life for you. And Jesus, all he cares is about you. And Jesus, I mean, you know, and all I do is emphasize you, 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 you. When in the Bible, Jesus said, if you emphasize you more than him, you're not worthy of him. So why don't, if I give you the wrong Jesus, if you receive the wrong Christ, we have already started off on the wrong foot because there's no way I'm going to get you to where you need to be because you're already starting off wrong. This is why Jesus, when he turned to his disciples in one place and he said, lest a person eat my flesh and drink my blood, they can have no part of me. And the people said, how can we eat this man's flesh and drink his blood and all this? And Jesus said, I know it's a hard saying. The Bible says that many walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he didn't say, well, wait a minute, let me explain to you what I meant. I don't really mean eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's not really what I'm saying. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you all going to leave too? That was his response. Are you going to leave too? And they said, well, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. So his disciples had the right response. In another place, a woman came to Jesus, her child, sick, and she says, Lord, please, my daughter's ill. Can you please heal her? And Jesus said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. So basically, call the lady a dog. And the woman said, true, Lord, but at least the dog gets the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus turned and said, wow, this woman's faith is great. He gave her what she wanted. So in each of these instances where Jesus appears to be insulting people or saying things to people that cause them to walk away from him, he does not change his position on what he says. People have to change their position. And this is the problem with today's world. Today's world, where they're going to cancel us all out. You know, I mean, if I had somebody cancel me, I guess they'd cancel me half the time. You know, you get canceled out. Why? Because what you're saying is unacceptable. What you're telling people is you're not acceptable. You're not good the way you are. You're not where you need to be. No, you're a sinner. And no, you're going to die and go to hell. And yes, you're already condemned. And no, God doesn't have to do anything to you. It's already done. You're already lost. You need to be saved. And you have to abandon your life, abandon your goals, abandon your positions, and turn wholeheartedly to the God of Israel and to his son Jesus. That's what you have to do. If you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, got to receive. All right? Next part of the verse. Then it says, walk ye in him. All right? So in other words, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. So now we're told how we receive him. We go through the process, understand it. Now we got to walk in it. In other words, we got to get out of all this stuff where people are trying to get us to believe that somehow God doesn't care what we're doing and how we're doing it as we live here. Because God loves us so much, and because he loves us so much, God doesn't care. And that's what these people I was listening to today as they were talking about this new approach, that God, like the prodigal son, they use that parable. The prodigal son went out and he spent all of his money on wild living and prostitutes and all that stuff and spent up all his daddy's money. And even when that all happened, he came back and daddy gave him a ring and a robe and threw him a party. And so that what they get out of that parable is that God is basically saying, we can go and do whatever we want, however we want, any way we want. And when we get to die, God's going to give us a ring and throw us a party. Now, if that don't sound like a lie and enticing words to make you just live any way you want, that is not the way you walk in him. All right? The Bible is clear that God is constantly saying his intention is that we receive Christ. We now do what we can through the Spirit of God to allow our lives to be sanctified and set apart for God. And the God to walk purely before him as best that we can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to walk, if we stumble, we can realize that God will, in fact, forgive us and allow us to continue on our journey towards sanctification and coming to a place with him. But that does not authorize us to live our life any way we want to, make decisions that we want to make, decide what we want to do when we want to decide it, even if the Bible speaks to it, that's not what it is to walk in him. Now, in order to walk in him, Paul then tells us something else that we need to do. He said we need to be rooted and built up in him. We need to be rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about this. The Bible, Jesus, if you remember the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about this parable. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that there are certain people who come, and I believe the ones who receive him wrong, this is what ends up happening. He says that the seed went out and it fell on shallow ground. And when tribulation came for the word and the sun rose, he said, it withered and died because it had no root. It had no root. Now, folks, you got to get rooted and grounded, rooted and built up in Christ. This is something you got to do. So you have to take it upon yourself. You know, you can't come to church here and there and off and on, and you come to prayer here and there, off and on, or you're in prayer wherever you are, off and on. You're not praying really consistently. You're not studying consistently. You're not in church worshiping God consistently. You're not pursuing. You can't get rooted. It's like when you buy sod. You know, I bought some sod for my yard the other day. And when you buy it, the sod is alive, and it's got grass, and it's got roots that are in the grass, that are in the dirt that comes with the sod. But once you dig up wherever you're going to put it and put it down, you have to water it every day so that the grass in there can take root, that it can root itself into the ground, that then it can begin to draw the nutrients from the ground. And then when the sun hits it, the grass doesn't die. But if you just lay that sod on the ground and don't dig it up and dig around it and then water it, it won't ever root and it'll die. And this is what Jesus was saying about people who come to him, and some of them maybe it come properly, the word falls on them, but having no root, when tribulation comes because of the word or things start happening because of the word, they then, when it's over, fall away because they're not rooted. And so you have to get rooted and built up in him. You know, you got to build yourself up. And folks, these are literal things that you got to do. All right? I mean, you know, it's time out for all of this stuff. You know, I don't even know what people be doing half the time. I don't even get it. You know, people say I'm a Christian. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They just say they're Christians. That's not right. That doesn't work, and you can't be rooted. And when things happen, no way, you're going to fall by the wayside. Christianity, really, in that situation, is more like a religion to people. It's something that they choose to call themselves. You know, well, I guess I'm a Christian. In America, that used to be what people would say. I'm a Christian. We call them nominal Christians. More and more now, people are to the point, they're nothing. They're saying that fewer and fewer people believe in anything, right? So they're not anything. They're not a Christian or anything. So we're seeing more of that, which I think is better for people to just go ahead and be nothing than to sit around pretending to be something that you're not. Yeah, go and be nothing instead of pretending to be something that you're not. I'm gonna write that down. Go on and be nothing instead of pretending to be something that you're not. Stop saying you're a Christian if you're not rooted and building yourself up in him. You know, you got to understand that. You got to say to yourself, look, I've established, I've received Christ correctly. I'm walking, attempting to walk in him. And I understand that what's going to help me to do that is I have to get rooted and I got to build myself up. Okay? Now, then it tells me what? I've got to get established in the faith. I got to get established in the faith. Now, many times, if you remember, when you go to different places, you'll see on the side of a business, it'll say established in, and it'll give you a year that the business was established. And what does that mean? It means the year was started and basically rooted down. We were established in 1971, established in 1970. He says you need to be established in the faith, okay? So I need to understand, how do I get myself rooted and established in the faith in the sense that I know what my faith is. I fully understand my faith, the doctrinal principles of my faith. As I'm being rooted, I'm rooted in Christ, I'm building myself up, and now I'm established in the faith. Now, I want to read again. I didn't tell him this. I'm going to go to Hebrews because this is coming to me as I'm talking about it. Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to show you what I mean by that. You know, there's certain things that people can get all thrown off about, and they're fussing and going back and forward about whether or not you need to have something or not. You need to be established in the faith, and when that happens, there's certain doctrinal things and things that you know. We don't need to argue and debate about that. There are some things that are things we can argue and debate about, other things that it doesn't matter what you really believe about it, because God has not firmly established that in the Word of God such that we can argue about it. So many people have lost friendship with people and other kind of things because they're arguing about things that really are not a part of the establishment. I mean, it's just not there. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 6 and we look at verse 1, basically 1 through 3, actually. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, i.e. maturity. All right, so let me stop. Now, here then we find our establishment. Here we are to be established in the faith. This is the establishment, okay? And it says that we can therefore, when it says leaving, it doesn't mean leave like let's forget them and don't worry about these things. It means we have established these things. They're established. Now let's leave that and let's move on to maturity. Let us become mature believers now that we have established our faith. All right, so we're established in the faith. So we receive Christ, we walk in him, we root and build ourselves up, and we're established in the faith. Now this way then, I'm not going to be debating or arguing with people about the establishment. I already know what this is, and you're not going to move me off of this, and I'm not going to get into debate or strife with you because I'm not going to let myself, because the Bible already teaches me not to let that happen. I'll show that in a moment. Not to let that happen because it's unnecessary. The Bible tells me to move on to perfection. So perfection, maturity, looks more like the ability to be able to love your brethren, love the people in the world, and all of that, in spite of the fact that they may disagree with me on all kind of things, because I'm established in the faith and I know what I believe. Like Paul said, I am fully persuaded that the person that I've turned this over to is capable to keep it against that day. Like Abraham, I'm fully persuaded that what God said, he's able to do. So I'm fully persuaded that God puts his name, his word, above his name. All right, so what does his word say? He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into maturity, not laying again the foundation. All right, so now, here we go. We're going to have to talk about establishment. Now, the very things I'm about to talk about now are what establish us in the faith. I'm going to read through it quickly, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about it, but we're not going to go back to the verse. I'm just going to talk to you about each of these, and I'll tell you that all these different places you can go, and you can do that on your own time while you're building yourself up. You can do that then as you establish yourself in the faith. All right, so let's read it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. All right? And this will we do if God permit. If God allows us to it and we pray and ask him, he'll let us go on to maturity. If we establish ourselves here, see, it's hard to go on to maturity if you don't establish yourself in the faith. Now, let me talk about these things. This is what he says. He says, so therefore, let's leave the principles. The principles are basically those things that are the basic philosophical backbone of Christ's doctrine. What did Jesus teach us? What was the basic things that we've been taught and the things that we need to understand, all right? Because the Bible is going to tell us later in Colossians to not be deceived by philosophy and all that stuff. That's part of what we have to beware of, philosophy and all that. But the word philosophy, okay, basically has embedded in it, the definition has embedded in it the word principles. So one of the definitions of philosophy is that it is a systematized principles of any subject or branch of knowledge. So if we were to talk about Jesus's philosophy, okay, that the systematized principles or branch of knowledge as it relates to Jesus. The systematized principles and the branch of knowledge as it relates to Jesus. The systematized principles. What is it that Jesus taught us? What did Jesus really say? If you go through and read and listen, what are the basic doctrines? Now, people might argue and say, well, I think you're going to need to read all of what Jesus said. No, you don't. Because God distilled it down for you so that you didn't have to do that. We want to read everything Jesus said about these things. That's how we go back to prove it to you. But we want to understand. God uses his word to distill it down to you so that you don't have to argue about whether or not it is one of Jesus' philosophies or his principles to us. One of the principles of his philosophy, his knowledge to us as believers. What was the first thing? Repentance from dead works, all right? Repentance from dead works. In other words, you have got to get established in this and understand something. You can't get nobody saved if they don't repent. all that, you know, being nice to people and people being nice to you and all that stuff, I got it and I'm good with that. But you cannot avoid the fact that people are sinners. And as sinners, without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell, Jesus said. That's what he said. He said they're already condemned. So they have to repent. Oh, my God, please don't tell nobody got to repent. Everybody want to hear they all right. You're okay like you are. Just come to God as you are. Well, I got that, but you got to come to God as you are, repenting. In other words, God, I'm all messed up, and I know it, and I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for who I am. Take me like I am. I turn from my sins to the extent I know how. But you must repent. People got to repent. I don't know why that word then just went out the window now. We don't talk about it no more. We want to talk about everybody having a great life and everybody going to work and feeling good and how you're going to succeed and all this stuff God's going to do for you because he loves you like a daddy and everything's just so wonderful. Oh, we just love the God that loves his children. Repent. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's established. You got to step somewhere. You got to get people to repent. If they don't repent, in other words, you could have them in the audience. They crying because you singing some song. Jesus loves you. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. And they out there, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And they just are crying all over the place. Well, the Bible tells me so. Then I said, come to Jesus. And here they come. They ain't repented. They not interested in repenting. They just crying because Jesus loves them, like the Bible says. But they don't repent. They ain't got saved yet. You got to receive the Lord the way he tells you to. You got to repent. You got to turn from your ways and repent. That's the first thing. You got to establish the faith. Second, dead works, we're repenting not just from, because that's part of what all that is. All them dead works, all that stuff we do thinking we're going to get to God. You just repent from that. Repent from your sins, repent from your dead works. Faith toward God. You got to have faith toward God. You got to have faith toward God. Hey, I mean, you know, the Bible says that they that believe in God have to come to God, but in order to come to God, you do have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that believe in him. They that confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that they shall be saved. Faith toward God. Okay, you got to have faith toward God, not faith toward anything else. I had a conversation with somebody the other day. I believe that they're a Christian. I believe they're saved. And I asked them the question. You know, if you get to heaven and God was asking you, well, why should I let you in heaven? And as they began to explain to me the things that they've been doing and the stuff that they did and all the stuff, and I sat a little amazed as I listened. And never once did they say anything about Jesus dying on the cross and the blood that was shed for them. I believe the things that they were saying were legitimate and true, and they really believed them, which is the problem. And I was like, you do realize that none of that's going to get you into heaven, right? That God is not going to be pleased with what you just told me. And that if you don't have a full assurance of understanding how you get into heaven, you're not going. And you got to understand, you got to have faith toward God. You got to understand that Jesus died and his blood was shed. And only that shed blood is what allows you access to God to be able to get into heaven. Repent from your dead works, faith toward God. That's it. Not toward anything else, faith toward God. Then the doctrine of baptisms, with an S, the doctrine of baptisms. The Bible talks about baptisms. Jesus said that I'm going to baptize, you'll be baptized with water and fire. So they're like, they're really two baptisms that go on. Now, a lot of people, I don't want to get into this whole thing about whether or not, you know, these things happen at separate moments. That's not, I don't want to get into that, because then you get into all this Pentecostal doctrine versus people that don't believe in these different things. I'm not talking about that. But the Bible is clear. The scriptures are clear. Jesus talked about it. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized. Behold, you're going to be baptized with fire. So there is a doctrine of baptisms, that where I'm baptized in water, but there appears to be something else beyond this baptism in water that comes from God that gives me something that I'm not getting just by getting dipped in that pool. Now, this all may happen at the same time. And I believe this explains the difference between those who are on fire for God and those that are not. Those who are in a constant mode of trying to pursue the things of God, pushing the things of God, going for the things of God, versus those who are not. They got baptized, and they went on kind of living like they were living in a way, but they don't really ever get on fire. They never really have a zeal for God. You got to understand there's more going on here than just getting down in that water. The water is symbolic of what God is doing in cutting away the flesh, circumcision, like it was, and then you rising to newness of life. But you literally have to rise to newness of life, and something needs to happen. So there is a baptism that occurs as I'm baptized in that water, but at the same time, as I'm raised, there's another baptism that occurs that brings the fire of God into my life that makes me say, I'm pursuing Jesus no matter what. I don't care what you say or how you get my way, but I'm going to run over you if I got to get to what I got to get to, because I'm pursuing Jesus. That's all that matters now, is finding and pursuing and building myself up with this pearl of price. Now, then another one that people just throw out of the window, laying on of hands. All right, now look now, you cannot say that you don't believe in that. Then you're not established in the faith. You can go to some place, the church, they'll tell you, we don't do that laying on hands stuff. What? Okay, hold up. Let's go back to the Bible. We'll take my list down for a minute. Let's go back to the Bible. Chapter 6, Hebrews, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not Pastor White, not a church, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. All right. Now, so the Bible now tells us, God magnifies his word above his name, that laying on of hands is a part of the establishment of the faith. Now, many times people say, well, I don't know, what's that about? Well, don't ask me. I don't know. I just do what God tells me, okay? I mean, you know, I try not to go trying to figure out why. I don't take them classes no more. I used to take them. I don't take them no more. I just do what he say, all right? So if he says that's part of it, and then this is why when you see in James where he talks about people being sick, he says this. He says in one place, he says, is there any sick among you? Let them come to the elders, anointing them with oil, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so you're basically anointing them with oil, laying hands on them as you pray for them. There's something, I don't know what that's about, and it's no magic to it, but everywhere throughout the scriptures, God always had, whether it was the high priest, whether it was his apostles, whether it was just like when Ananias went and prayed for Paul, the Bible said he laid his hands on him, and he received the Holy Spirit, and scales fell off of his eyes. So it appears then that the laying on of hands is a part of the doctrine of Jesus. This is not something we make up that we do here. Well, we do it at our church, but we don't do it at the other churches. This is a part of the doctrine of Christ. This is what it means to be established. It's like going to a McDonald's and they say, we don't sell Big Macs here. Well, we don't do Big Macs at our McDonald's. We sell something else. What are you talking about? Big Macs are part of the McDonald's establishment. That's how it works. Laying on of hands is part of the establishment. Next, resurrection of the dead. Why does anybody say there will not be a resurrection of the dead? In other words, everybody that's died, all the people we see dying, they're not just going to heaven and we ain't never going to rise from the dead. The principle that Jesus taught is all the dead are going to rise again to be judged, both good and evil people, all of them. The Bible seems to indicate to us from an eschatological standpoint which is just end times, and that is that Jesus is going to return, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive and remain, who are Christians, will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and will ever be with the Lord. And then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the rest of the dead will be raised again for judgment. Now, that's a part of the doctrine of Christ. Jesus taught that. And then finally, eternal judgment. Stop lying to people or letting them lie to you that there's not going to be a judgment. The Bible tells us that God is going to do a judgment of us. Eternal judgment. Now, this then lays out, we'll put that up there, you can go ahead and put that on the screen, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the systematized principles that come out of Hebrews. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. That's Hebrews 6, 1 through 2. 1 through 2. All right, now, I'm going to end here in Colossians. I'm going to go back there, but since y'all all sitting at home, it's 8 o'clock, but give me a minute. Let me wrap up here tonight where I am, and we're going to pick up here next week. Now, remember we said then that what? We had to receive the Lord, walk in him, be rooted and built up in him, and then established in the faith. So we just finished what that means. Now, hopefully you can see why I said that a new believer especially, this is the place for you to take them. All right, a place for them to go. Why? Because it'll help them to see the things that they need to do, okay, once they're saved. Things they need to know and the things they need to do. And if you look at that list, you can see it's a pretty good list that gets us established as we're moving forward, receiving the right Jesus and walking in him, knowing we have to, being rooted and built up in him, and then establishing the faith and what it really is. And then we're going to move next week. We're going to pick up at E right there, being taught. So let's mark that. And that's what we're going to pick up next week.